All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 34. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts once again, and we look to you to reveal the secrets of our hearts and to open up your Word to us. And Lord, we're here because we want to hear a word from you today. Speak that word into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. John 9, looking at verses 22 to 34, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're in the book of Numbers on Wednesdays and just enjoying ourselves going through the word. And so in John 9, verses 22 to 34, the title of this message is Why God Allows Suffering, Part 3. Why God Allows Suffering, Part 3. Now, the last time we were together, we saw the man who was formerly blind brought to the Pharisees, according to verse 13. The neighbors and those who knew that he was blind were looking for some answers from the religious leaders. Oh, they didn't believe that he was really blind, so they brought in his parents, according to verse 18. They asked him three questions. Number one, is this your son? Number two, who you say was born blind? And number three, how does he now see? These parents were willing to answer the first two questions, but they knew that if they had answered the third question, they could get into big trouble. So they said in verse 21, he is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. And we know that they were partially trying to cover up for their son. But the second reason is in verses 22 to 23. Look what it says there. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he is the Christ, he will be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, the reason why these parents avoided answering the third question is because they were afraid of the religious leaders. Oh, you know that when John, the author, uses this phrase, the Jews, that he is referring to the religious leaders and not to the entire Jewish race. Now, this also proves that these parents knew how their son was healed that they denied in verse 21, because had they not known how he was healed, why would they be afraid of the religious leaders? And what were they afraid of? Well, they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Now, what does it mean to be put out of the synagogue? That phrase, put out of the synagogue, is a long Greek word. It wasn't known, should I say, this word in classical Greek. But it meant to be excommunicated or to put under a ban or a curse. So being put out of the synagogue was a big thing in Jewish culture. It meant three things. Number one, you lost your ability to pray to God or be blessed by God. Number two, people would no longer come to your business. And number three, which is a big one, your family considered you dead. Oh, it's not like today where people change churches like they do musical chairs. You know, like if you get put out of one church, you say, so what? I go to the church down the street. On top of that, I was thinking about leaving anyway. So isn't it? But in this culture, it was huge. So these parents put the responsibility back on their son to answer these questions because they were afraid of being excommunicated by the religious leaders. Oh, this is a real threat to all of us who are true Christians living today. We're going to be faced with being excommunicated from jobs, businesses, and promotions. There will be a real fear that all of us are going to have to face, which is stand for Jesus or lose your job. Stand for Jesus and not get promoted. Stand for Jesus and your relationship with someone you care about is over. And so this fear was just as real for these parents possibly being excommunicated because they knew the implication. They knew what it meant to be excommunicated. And this is why they said in verse 23, he is of age, ask him. So they brought him back in verse 24. Look what it says there. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Now, the testimony of the parents wasn't any good to the Pharisees. Oh, they were hoping that the man had not been born blind. But when the parents confirmed that it was true that he was born blind, oh, this left them frustrated. They were hoping that the parents were willing to go on record as to who opened the eyes of their son and it happened and how it happened, but they were unwilling to cooperate with them. The only logical conclusion is that Jesus was who he had been saying he was. But this was very much unacceptable to them. So they concluded that this man was hiding the real source of his healing. And this is why they said in this verse, "Give glory to God," or "give God the glory." Oh, this phrase was like a Jewish oath that called on the man to own up and tell the truth. Oh, we see the same expression used in Joshua 7, verse 19, when Achan stole some garments and gold. When he was found out, Joshua told him, "I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confessions to him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me." And this is what these religious leaders are doing with this man to try to get him to tell the truth to them. Or however it could be, it could mean that they were really saying, "Give God the glory and not this Jesus, because we know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." Oh, the "we" in this particular verse in the Greek language is emphatic. It stresses the fact that we, the recognized religious authorities, have deemed this man a sinner. Now, how did this man respond to these religious leaders and what they said to him? Look at verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." The blind man refused to get entangled in the theological discussion of whether Jesus was a sinner or not. He was saying, "I will leave that up to you guys to figure out." And this is why he said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." No one can take away what God has done in your life. Oh, they can argue about certain doctrines and teachings in the Bible. But one thing we can say, like this man, is we were blind and now we can see. We were once spiritually blind and Jesus opened up our eyes and now we can see what is really going on in the world. I'm telling you, I am not shocked by anything that is happening in the world today, because my eyes have been opened to the truth of what is going on. I see how the world is trying to erase everything and anything that is Christian. I see that. It's plain to see. Talking and debating with some of my atheist friends on Facebook, they're like, "Oh man, what are you talking about? Christians aren't being persecuted." He's blind. He's blind. He doesn't see it. It's as clear as day to me. It's anything Christian, anything biblical, anything godly, anything about Jesus is slowly being erased from the very fabric of our country and our nation and our world. And so because the Lord has opened my eyes, I can really see what is going on in the world. I know what he's done in my life personally. And this is why Revelation 12:11 says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death." Oh, this shows us the power of our testimony when Jesus has truly opened up our blind eyes. We're not afraid to tell people who opened our eyes like this man did, that Jesus is the one who opened up our lives, and we can tell them our testimony. Hey, our testimony, no one can deny what the Lord has done for you. They can argue over doctrine and certain things. The internet is full of things that supposedly apparent contradictions in the Bible and all kind of stuff. They can argue that stuff till they're blue in the face. No one can argue against what the Lord has done for you. That is your testimony. Oh, and you understand there's no testimony without a test. And God opens up our eyes and he allows us to go through things. And no one can deny that the Lord has done this in your life. Your testimony is in three parts. Number one, this was my life before Christ. Then Christ came in. This is my life now that Christ is in it. Hey, let me tell you something. If you don't see that three stage part happening in your life, then you need to question whether you've truly been born again. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If the same old things are still going on in your life and you're claiming to be a Christian, then you're not. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so this was your life before Christ. Then Christ came in it, and there should be a difference. This is my life now. Now, if you say this is my life before Christ, Christ came in it, and you still live in the way that your old life was, then it didn't happen for you. I'm here to tell you, it didn't. You need to repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Ask him to come into your life and to change you, because everyone who's truly been changed by Jesus Christ, they have a new life. A new way of talking, a new way of walking, a new way of living. They judge everything through the lenses of the Bible and Christianity. They can't just go to any old movie and go to any old place and just drink it up and look at whatever and do whatever. They cannot, because they got a new set of lenses on. Their life has been changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And so it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, then that verse goes on to say, and they love not their lives unto the death. Oh, this means no longer do we see our lives as our own. But now we're going to live for the one who opened up our blind eyes, even if it cost us our lives. Oh, when Jesus has radically changed our lives like this, we see it as an honor to die for him. Oh, let me just say this, make this very clear. If you cannot live for Jesus now, you definitely won't be able to die for him later. And so when he told them that he was blind and now he can see, what did they say to him? Look at verses 26 and 27. It said, then they said to him again, now what did he do for you? How did he open his eye, your eyes? And he answered and said, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, seeing that the religious leaders had nothing else to say, they went back to the question they asked him in verse 15. And this is why they ask again in verse 26, what did he do for you? How did he open your eyes? Oh, they were hoping to catch him contradicting himself. And this is why they asked him the question again. By this time, this guy is very frustrated by the repeated questions by the Pharisees and said in verse 27, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Oh, he understood their animosity toward Jesus. And this is why he says sarcastically at the end of verse 27, are you asking me to tell my story again and again? Could it be that you also want to become his disciples? Oh, this really got to them. It angered them. Look at verses 28 and 29. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciple. And we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he's from. Oh, things are really starting to heat up now. After the blind man's subtle rebuke of these proud religious leaders, that he had the audacity to suggest that they wanted to be the disciples of Jesus. Verse 28 said that they reviled him. Well, the word reviled in the Greek is leidoreo, and it means to reproach, to revile, to blaspheme. So these religious leaders began to blaspheme this man. How dare he suggest that we want to be disciples of Jesus? Oh, the Greek articles for you and we mark a strong contrast. This is what they're really saying. You are his disciples, but we belong to Moses. Then they said in verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not even know where he's from. Oh, the comparison of Jesus to Moses was meant to degrade Jesus. They wanted to degrade Jesus to the point where they didn't even want to say his name. They referred to him as this fellow. Oh, some of you can definitely relate to this when it comes to your ex, or your male friend is referred to as your ex. Or children, your father is here to pick you up. And you can't even say his or her name because of the hatred you have for them. Oh, this can happen to all of us. And here are these religious leaders with such anger and hatred in their hearts for Jesus. And so this tells us that we can be followers of Jesus Christ, even quote unquote churchgoers, with this kind of hatred and animosity in our hearts towards someone else that we need to repent of and get it right with the Lord. So how did this man respond to what these religious leaders said to him? Well, look at verses 30 and 31. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened up my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now, the purpose of the belittling and insults of the Pharisees were meant to put this man in his place, but it didn't work because it looked like he got even bolder when he said in verse 30, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened up my eyes. In other words, he is saying, here is someone who opened my eyes and you say that you don't even know where he is from. Aren't you supposed to be the ones we come to for spiritual answers? Oh, they said in verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner. Now, this man said in verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. And it is obvious that God heard the prayer of Jesus to heal me because the proof is I can see. So you're wrong about Jesus being a sinner. He's giving these proud religious leaders a lesson they will never forget. Now, many people have taken what this man has said and have totally misunderstood what he is saying. He is not saying that God doesn't hear sinners at all when they pray, because how in the world do you think we got saved? When we came to God in brokenness and humility, and we prayed to him to save us from our sin. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he heard me when I was a sinner and lost and blind in my sin. And have you come to the end of yourself where you're ready for God to save you? Have you recognized that you're blind in your sin? And have you cried out for him to open up your blind eyes and save you from your sin? He will hear you just like he has heard many of us who are in this room today. Now, what's so amazing is once we are a child of God, this is what I find is amazing. Once we are a child of God, if we decide to hide sin in our lives, the Bible says that he will not hear our prayers. Oh, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, God is not trying to be mean and not answer our prayers, but he wants to use our unanswered prayers in our lives to cause us to hit the brakes and ask him, What's wrong? Why aren't my prayers being answered? And it is at this point that he will reveal the sin we are hiding in our lives that keep our prayers from being answered. What sin are you trying to hide from the all-seeing God? What secret sins are you hoping never come out? God knows, and he wants to cleanse us because he loves us and he desires to answer our prayers. Oh, you know David. David understood this, and this is why he prayed in Psalm 19, verse 12. Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. And may we do this today. And so this man continues to give a lesson to these proud religious leaders in verses 32 to 34. He says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one that was born blind. He says, if this man were not from God, he can do nothing. They answered and said to him, you're completely born in your sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. This man continues his lecture by saying in verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. See, everyone in the Old Testament who were blind became blind from some incident that happened to them. But no one until this man was healed of blindness who was born this way. And so he continues in verse 33 by saying, if this is the case that no one has ever been cured who was born blind and Jesus did it, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Oh, they didn't like what he said. So they ridiculed him in verse 34 by saying, you're completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? How dare you? Oh, this comment was saying that he was born blind because of some sin in his life. And then he threw a little shade on his parents and in the lives of your parents. That's why you were completely born in your sins. They were hitting below the belt. And after they were so appalled that he dared try to teach them, the last part of verse 34 says, and they cast him out, or they excommunicated him. Now the news will get back to Jesus about what happened to this man, and we will see next time what Jesus had to say to him. Let me conclude with this. Why God allows suffering? Because it will give us an opportunity to give our testimony to people. No one can deny the testimony of what the Lord has done in your life. And this suffering may come in the form of being excommunicated, like this man was excommunicated from jobs, from friends, family members, company gatherings. But we must stand firm in the Lord, even to the point where it may cost us our lives, like we're seeing with believers in Christ around the world. Oh, it's going to start happening here. I hate to say it about my glorious country that I served. It's going to happen here. It's already starting. The persecution's already started. And like I said before, if you cannot live for him now, you definitely won't be able to die for him later. And God allows that suffering. He allows us to go through things so we can give our testimony. Do you have a testimony? This was my life before Christ, a hot mess. Christ came in. Now this is my life now. The Lord has cleaned me up. The Lord has changed me. That's the three parts of your testimony. Because no one can deny that. They can argue all day about doctrine, teachings, but they can't argue against what the Lord has done for you personally. And they must see a changed life. They must see a changed life. If your life isn't changed, then you have no testimony. You have nothing to say. They just look at you and say, yeah, okay, I hear what you're saying, but the proof is in the pudding. I see your life. There's nothing different about you. You're doing everything we're doing. But if your life has been changed, that's the testimony God will use in people's lives that will change them for the glory of God. Finally, I'm very thankful that God still hears the prayers of sinners. Has he heard your prayer yet? Has he heard you cry out from the blindness of your sin, crying out for forgiveness? He's waiting for you with open arms. He's waiting on those of you who also have hidden sin in your life as well. He is waiting to forgive, to cleanse, and to restore. He's able to do that, willing to do that, if you just come to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray, oh God, that you would search our hearts, reveal the dark areas in our lives, the secret faults that we're trying to hide from you and from others. Oh God, forgive us, have mercy upon us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You said in your word, if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And dear God, we pray that you would cleanse us today. Draw people unto you. Lord, I pray for those who've never surrendered their life to you. They never repented of their sin. I pray that today that they will surrender their life to you. That, Lord, that you will show them you can change them from the inside out. Do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.